To my heart will bring glory. shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. What else would you like to sing?
Five thirty-eight.
Oh, okay. Okay, good. 5:38. It's close to the one. What's that one? Leslie's favorite. Isn't that in the 5:30s? Oh, okay. Never mind. I was all confused. 5:38. First and last. First and last. Now I've got. She's all verklempt now. Sorry.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all.
199. Okay, 199, and what was the other one? Oh, good. Yeah. So you guys requested this. So that's how I know it, probably, too. It's one of Jim's favorites. All right. Well, I picked it this morning, so that's good. Yeah. Never. Why don't we do all five verses, then? All five verses.
Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for all our race, his blood atoned for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells them, I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry.
Good. And why don't we stand in our last song tonight? We'll do Amazing Grace 202. Let's stand and we'll sing the marked verses, 1, 2, and 4. Now we got to do 5, 2. 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How
those were the ones I was wanting to sing tonight. I just always enjoy hearing you sing on Sunday night. So thank you for that, and Chris and Leslie for leading us. What's on your hearts tonight? Anybody have a praise or testimony, prayer request? Always want to try to give you an opportunity to do that. Well, I know my wife has a couple of different talents. She's a, you know, when you're putting something on the wall, you're always needing a stud finder. Well, she's the stud finder. But so she also, I didn't know about the gas sensitivity to the gas smell, so that's good to know too. Bad time. What else? Somebody save me. Yeah, thanks, Sam.
Y'all would be praying for Gladys Cole. Her daughter, Donna, Cara, is in hospice. She's 61 years old. She's been fighting cancer for a number of years. And it doesn't look like it's going to be long. They do have, they have her husband, five children. And the youngest is autistic.
Thank you. All right. Anything else? Anybody? Well, many of you have been praying for Laura. You've seen her here, crutches, and then the boot, and then so the other doctor recommended we go see a specialist, and went out on Friday, and he took a look and said, pretty normal, not, you know, wouldn't expect it to have healed any more than this by now, so everything looks fine. And they had initially thought we might need surgery, but he said no, surgery won't be necessary, this thing should heal up fine, and she can go ahead and take off the boot and wear normal shoes and start riding the bike and walking and probably even running by June or July, so thanking the Lord for that. So appreciate your prayers on all that. Dale? Amen. Thank you for sharing. That was good. Good. What else? Anybody? I know the Bennetts are probably pretty fired up. Victoria's graduated. A couple of high schoolers are done. Who else has graduates in the family? Martha? Your granddaughter? From U of A? Yeah. Shelby, did I see your hand? Granddaughter as well? All right. That's a big deal. Congratulations. Yeah, that's good. That's a good point. It's a lot of miles. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the ways that you shower your blessings upon us day in and day out. And we want to be careful to remember and to give you thanks and praise. And so thank you for these testimonies tonight. Thanks for taking care of Miss Carol's sister and just protecting them through this time with the gas leak and just sustaining their lives, Lord. It really was a risk there, so thank you for protecting them and just how you watch over us, Lord. We do want to pray for Donna and her family, and pray for Gladys Cole, and just your comfort, Lord, to them, and just the ministry of your grace and peace in their lives, that they would just be able to deal with this difficult time and just know best how to provide for them, especially the kids, Lord, and just pray you'd minister to them, take care of them, but especially give strength and comfort to Gladys and Jay. Thank you for them. Thank you for the testimony Dale has shared tonight, just his gratitude to you for his family, and just what a blessing that is, and also just the blessing of work and the breakthroughs and the good things that happen at work and testimonies we get to hear as we spend time with coworkers, and just what a joy that is, Lord, to encounter those occasions in the workplace. We don't expect it, and sometimes it just catches us off guard, but it's always a joy to hear what you're doing and how you're working, and to know that there are other believers around us there, and just thank you for those little blessings that come our way, and just for the work you give us to do and how you make us effective, and how you bless that and how you use that to provide for us and our families. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way you just took care of Laura and healed her and continue to heal her, and for how you've used this in her life. We just give you the praise for that. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. This is all just an overflow of that. You've saved us, and we are yours now. We are your people, your sheep, and you take care of us. That's what all this says. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you for the reminders of that. Thank you for providing the home for Jim and Leslie, and we hate to see them go, but we know that your hand is on that, so we pray your blessing on them as they begin to prepare to move. Bless that move. Find the church home for them where they can continue to be a blessing to your people. But we just thank you. Thank you for this time now that we can open your word together, and we ask that your Spirit would guide us and teach us and deepen our understanding of this great salvation that is ours in Christ, so that we might give you the worship and praise that is due your holy name. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. How many of you are born again Christians? Raise your hand. Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember a time when that was a legitimate question to ask, right? When there was actually a perceived difference between those two, because there were so many marginal, you know, Christians, a lot of people who went to mainline denominational churches that were basically dead, and their life really showed no evidence of new birth or any kind of obedience to Christ. And so it wasn't uncommon. And of course, I'm talking back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, so before a lot of you were even around. But it was not uncommon to hear that distinction made. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, are you a born-again Christian? Yes. That was a kind of a dominant emphasis in evangelicalism a few decades ago. And of course, the truth is, as you all raise your hands both sides, the truth is, if you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian. There is no other kind. But that's what I want to talk about tonight. Christian, this is your life. You were born again. You were born from above. We've been talking about the doctrine of salvation, and within the doctrine of salvation, there are many terms, biblical and theological terms, that we need to be familiar with. We need to know what they mean. It enriches our understanding of what God has done in saving us. And so far we've talked about human depravity, how that we all begin dead in trespasses and sins, and that our whole nature, our body, soul, spirit, mind, will, emotions, is corrupted by sin, which makes us both unwilling and unable to come to God apart from His efficacious grace. We've also talked about the call, being called in both the general sense of the call of the gospel as we hear the gospel preached, but also the effectual call of God awakening us and drawing us to respond to the gospel. You were called. You are the called. Then we talked also about conviction, just the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and how that was all a factor in our lives. That is part of what happened to bring us to the point of salvation. Tonight we want to come to the aspect of our salvation that kind of ties all of that together, what the Bible calls regeneration. Regeneration. You've heard that term. You've read it in your Bible. You hear it from the pulpit. Maybe you've heard believers referred to as regenerate or the regenerate. You've heard unbelievers referred to as the unregenerate. What does that mean? Well, that's kind of what I want us to talk about. And this is one of the, I think, most important concepts related to salvation, because better than maybe any other single aspect of our salvation, this one highlights the supernatural transformation that occurs when we're saved. See, when you were saved, it's not that you simply decided to follow Jesus. It's not that you simply decided to become a Christian. It's not that you simply believed in Jesus or believed that Jesus died and rose again. It's not simply that you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus into your heart. When you were saved, you were changed. You were transformed, right? You were made new. God did something to you that changed you, that transformed you, that made you a new person. You've heard me say repeatedly that salvation is a supernatural work of God, and that's true, and nothing underscores that better than the term regeneration. Now, there are actually only two places in the New Testament where that term is used, Matthew 19:28 and Titus 3:5. In Matthew 19:28 is where Peter said, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In the regeneration, Jesus said. In other words, in the future, there's coming a time when God is going to renew all things. That's what he's talking about. When the Son of Man returns and the millennial kingdom begins, there's going to be a regeneration, a new beginning. That's what the word means, palingenesis, a new genesis, another genesis. Okay, God will regather restored Israel. Garden of Eden-like conditions will return on earth, and there will be a restoration of all things, all creation. That's not the regeneration we're talking about tonight. Okay, that's exciting and that's fun to think about, but that's the eschatological regeneration when the Son of Man returns. What we're talking about is the regeneration described in Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's the word that we're looking at. This is the regeneration that's related to our individual salvation. He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And I take those two phrases to be essentially synonymous. Both are works of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration and renewing. We're washed, we're cleansed from sin, we're reborn, we're made new. It's all one work. And not our work, His. Wayne Grudem, in his theology, systematic theology, defines regeneration this way. It is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. A secret, he just means by that, it's invisible, right? It's not something that we see him do. But it is an act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. So that's the regeneration that we're talking about in salvation. That is salvation, effectively. Being washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. God making us clean, making us new, changing our very nature. Now, to help us kind of understand that and kind of fill out our understanding of that and just how profound that really is and how dramatic it is, the New Testament uses at least three analogies to kind of describe it for us. And I want to work you through these. This helps us really understand the magnitude of what's going on here. Okay, so three analogies for regeneration. And this really helps us to see how, why this really is the heart and soul and core of our salvation. Regeneration, what do we mean? Well, first of all, regeneration is analogous to creation. Okay, so we can think of regeneration as creation or recreation or a new creation. Think about that. Your salvation is nothing less than a work of creation. It is nothing short of what happened in Genesis 1 when God created everything. And so too your salvation, and in the same way, by divine fiat, right? God just commanded it to happen, and it happened. He spoke it, and it came into being. And that is true of your salvation as well. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." He brought us forth. Where did our spiritual life come from? God brought it forth. Why? That we would be a sort of first fruits of his creatures. How did he do it? By the word of truth. So the word of truth came again, the gospel call, we heard it, and God quickened us and made us alive and brought us forth. And that is analogous to the work of creation. What moved God to do that? Well, not me, not you. It wasn't in the exercise of my will, but in the exercise of his will. He wanted to. And so he did, just like in Genesis 1. He wanted to create, so he did. He wanted to bring you forth, so he did. So regeneration is just as significant, just as profound as that work, that act of creation. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What's Paul saying there in that verse? Well, what he's saying is that the same God who said in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," said in your case, in your heart, "Let the lights come on." See? He the same way he created with that command, "Let there be light," he brought forth spiritual life in your case with the same words, essentially. "Let there be light." And that is why we can now see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our coming to life then, spiritually, is just as dramatic as our coming into existence at creation. It took the same creative power of God to save us as it did to make us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you can follow along on some of these if you want, but I'm just going to touch on them lightly, briefly. 2 Corinthians 5:17, another one you're very familiar with. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new what? New creature. Or new creation. What do you mean? The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See? And literally what he's saying there, if anyone in Christ, new creation. If you're in Christ, new creation. That's what you are. You are a new creation. He has recreated you. You're not the same old you. You're not the same old creature. Old things passed away. New things have come. And is that not true in your own experience? Have not new things come? New desires, new values, new affections, new interests, right? You love Christ. You love singing hymns. You love coming to church. You love opening the Bible and reading and meditating on it. You love God's people. You love being together with them. You used to love sin. Now you hate your sin. Where'd that come from? That's regeneration. J.I. Packer wrote, regeneration is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the Holy Spirit. It changes the disposition from lawless, godless, self-seeking into one of trust and love, of repentance for past rebellion and unbelief and loving compliance with God's law. It enlightens the blinded mind to discern spiritual realities and liberates and energizes the enslaved will for free obedience to God. That's right. You are a new creation. Another perspective on that is very helpful is Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. A renewal. That's the key thing there. A renewal is taking place, okay? You have put on a new self that is being renewed. And it's being renewed, newer and newer and newer, into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, what he's getting at there is, look, we are being, you know, we were created in the image of God, right? We were all created in the image of God. So what is regeneration? Regeneration is restoring us to that image. See, we were created in the image of God and to glorify God, but the fall corrupted that and marred that image, that image of God bearing and that glorifying of God that we were created to do. The fall corrupted that, marred that, didn't eliminate it, didn't destroy it completely, but it corrupted it and marred it. So now what's going on is you are being recreated and renewed, restored back to your originally intended purpose. God is fixing what sin ruined. That's the work of regeneration. That's what God's doing in your salvation. He is restoring you to the image of the one who created you in the first place so that you can do and be what he created you to do and be. See, this is why the gospel is a command and not just an invitation. Because the problem is not that people just need Jesus in their life to have a better life. The problem is man has failed to do what his Creator created him to do. And so the gospel comes as a command to repent and be restored back to your Creator's intention. And that is what God is doing in our lives, renewing us into the image of the one who created us. And this is the thing that matters. This this new creation is all that matters. Galatians 6:16, Paul says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." What is he saying there? Well, people were arguing about the necessity of circumcision, and Paul's just saying, look, circumcision isn't anything, uncircumcision isn't anything. A new creation, though, now that's something. See? That's everything. That's what matters, is that you are being made new. Are you? Have you been made new? Have you been regenerated? That's what matters. That's what he's saying. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. New creation is everything. So, regeneration as a work of creation, a re-creation. And I think that just calls attention to the magnitude of it, of what our salvation is, of what God is actually doing in saving us. It's nothing less than a work of creation. Secondly, we could think of regeneration and should think of it as resurrection, a resurrection, right? The scripture makes that connection for us. Not only can regeneration be paralleled to life being brought forth out of nothing, regeneration can be paralleled to life being brought forth out of death. So in one case, creation, and the other, resurrection. Regeneration is life out of death. And this shows us the extent of the power of God's work within us, that He has brought us back, literally brought us back from the dead. A number of places reflect on this, refer to this. Romans 6 is one of them, our union with Christ. You know that passage where Paul talks about us having been baptized into Christ Jesus. Our union with Christ, our spiritual union with Christ, is such that when He died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He was raised, we were raised with Him. He makes that argument there as a reason why we shouldn't go on sinning anymore, right? But the point is, this resurrection has taken place. Romans 6:4, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we too. We have been raised from the dead. And that's what we were, dead. 1 John 3:14 is another one. Just a simple statement there. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. John's just saying we have passed out of death into life. How do we know? Because we love. We didn't do that before, right? But that statement, we have passed out of death into life. That's regeneration. So what does regeneration mean? It means we have been raised from the dead. Another key text on that is Ephesians chapter 2. We keep kind of referring back and forth to this one because it's such a critical one in our understanding of salvation. But Ephesians 2, look at this. Ephesians 2:5 being the target here. But 2:1 says, "You being dead." Okay? You being dead. And then verse 4 says, "But God being rich." So it's you being dead in trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, caused us, you know, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 5. So even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. And that is the clearest, I think, simplest way to understand what has happened to you in your salvation. You were dead and you have been made alive. This is what we're referring to when we say, by grace you have been saved. That's what we mean. You were dead, And now you're alive together with Christ. God took what was dead. Now listen, what was lifeless, right? A goner. No heartbeat, no pulse. Not just unconscious, not just blind, not just sinful, not just deceived, not just enslaved to sin and Satan and self and the world. No. Dead. Lifeless. Okay? He took that and made us alive. He raised us. He resurrected us. And notice, He made us alive, what? Together with Christ. That's actually one word in the Greek. Made us alive together with. One word. Not independent little entities that are now alive running around here on our own. No. Together with Christ. So our new life is really His life, right? It's all in union. It's not separated. It's His life. It comes from His resurrection. So He made us alive together with Him. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him. Again, one word. So we're alive together with, we're raised up together with, and what else? Seated us together with. Now, I know what you're thinking. You think you're sitting right here. If I say, where are you right now? You say, I'm seated in the pew in Fellowship Bible Church. No, you're not. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. And this is the work of regeneration. Okay, so it's a creation. It's a resurrection. And then a third way to look at it, it's a birth. Right? It's a birth, a new birth. And that's the most common way of talking about regeneration in the New Testament. It's a new birth. 1 Peter 1:3, who has caused us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again. And then in 1 John, we studied that. It's all over the place there, right? You are born of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Where did they come from? Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. All who receive Jesus, all who believe in His name, do so because they were born of God. Now look at John 3 then. This is really the most extensive treatment of this. I just want to call your attention back to this briefly, just to remind you of this. This is really a critical passage, and I don't want to take a lot of time on it, but just some key things here that I think stand out and should stand out to us. Jesus and Nicodemus. You know this very familiar passage. Nicodemus comes and wants to talk, and Nicodemus is a teacher, very educated man in Israel, and comes at night, you know, who knows why, maybe just secrecy, privacy, but he comes. And what does Jesus say to him? What's the thrust of Jesus? I mean, Jesus just cuts right, sees right through to what needs to be said and just says what? John 3:3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again or born anew could also be born from above. Okay, and that's maybe the better way to take it. Before you can even see the kingdom of God, that is, perceive it, appreciate it, recognize it, you must be born from above, top down, heaven down. Before you can even see it, let alone enter it, you, my friend, must be born again. Something must happen from heaven, from God, to you. You can't do it. God must do it. Why? Well, verse 6, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is he saying? Likes produce likes. All us humans can ever do is produce flesh, right? That's all we can ever do. We're flesh. We can produce flesh. We can't produce spirit. We can't produce spiritual life. All we can ever do is produce physical life. Spiritual life must come from somewhere else. It must come from above. It must come from God, from the Spirit. We cannot produce it. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, the thing you need, I know what you're wanting to talk about, the thing you need, the thing that you're coming here to ask me about, the thing you're looking for in order to enter the kingdom is something you can't do. It's beyond you. You can't do it, Nicodemus. You must be born from above by the Spirit. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. Verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Chuckle, chuckle. In other words, what's he acknowledging? That's impossible, Jesus. What you're talking about is impossible. Right. He did understand. It's impossible, right? You can't do it. You can't be born again. It's impossible to you. And so human birth actually becomes the perfect illustration of what Jesus is wanting to talk about. What did you have to do with it? What did you have to do with your birth? You know, nothing. You didn't decide whether or when or where or to whom. You have nothing to do with it. So it is with your spiritual birth. It's beyond you. It's outside of you. The wind, verse 8, blows where it wishes. I mean, you can hear it. You see the effect of it. But you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going next. You ever think about that? You stand outside and the gust of wind hits you. It's like, what? What makes it do that? You know? And we can say, well, you know, it was pressure low and high and temperature high and low. But really, where is it coming from and where is it going? We don't know. It's crazy. It's a mystery to us. And so he's just saying, so it is with the work of the Spirit. You know, you can see the effect of it, but you certainly can't dictate. You can't control it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a supernatural, sovereign act. God decides and God does it. That's all you can say. God decides and God does it. You don't have anything to do with it. You don't have any control. So what he's doing, I mean, he's just trying to get Nicodemus to recognize his dependence on God's sovereign grace. You don't enter the kingdom by something you do. God must do something to you. Verse 5 describes what? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there you have a little bit more detail of what Jesus is talking about. Born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? People have talked about, well, it's baptism. No. This harkens back to something Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. Jesus is just playing right off of what he would know, Ezekiel 36. Right, the promise of the new covenant. And the seven I wills of God. You ever read that passage? The seven or eight or there's more. I wills of God. I will take you from the nations and gather you in your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will save you from all your uncleanness. That's the passage Jesus is talking about. And Nicodemus would know that when Jesus is born of water and the Spirit, that's shorthand for all that. For that passage in Ezekiel 36 and the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what Paul is saying in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, you can't do that. God will, God must, but you can't do it. And somebody says, well, I want to be born again. What can I do? Surely there's something I can do. You can ask. You can ask. So, what's being emphasized in all this? What's surfacing in all this, I hope you're seeing, is that salvation is a sovereign work of God. He does it. He does it. The one thing most needful, regeneration, is not something we can do. It's the one thing most beyond our power to do. We cannot do it. And we don't like that particularly, do we? We, you know, our pride wants to claim some credit for our salvation. Surely I took the initiative. Surely I chose. Surely I decided. But really? No. We didn't. God did. Sinclair Ferguson writes, we rarely take this teaching sufficiently seriously, perhaps because it cuts from under our feet the last vestiges of our natural self-sufficiency. It highlights the biblical teaching that our salvation is all of grace. The one thing necessary is the one thing we ourselves cannot perform. That's right. It's monergistic. It's not synergistic. It's not us cooperating with God to make it happen. He does it. We can't make ourselves alive. We can't create ourselves. We can't cause ourselves to be born. The wind must blow. And we don't control the wind. So if you're saved tonight, that's why. Okay. God did it. The wind blew. And all we can do is say, thank you, Lord, right? All we can do is say, why me? But thank you. That's all we can do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Blessed be God. Praise to God. That's all we can say. Do we? Do you say it? So, Christian, this is your life. You were dead and you've been made alive. You were the old creation and now you have been recreated. You were born and now you have been born from above, born anew. This is what salvation is. And by the way, this is why your salvation is secure. You understand? This is why your salvation is so absolutely secure. Because He who began a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it. Of course. New birth produces new life. You have been born again, 1 Peter 2:23, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. What is born of God lives forever. So reflect on these things and rejoice in regeneration. Let's pray. Father, thank you again tonight for a brief look at this rich truth. What a profound thing it is that you have made us alive. You have put life where there was nothing but death. You have given us new hearts, new desires. You continue to make us newer and newer as your word renews our mind, and as you continue to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Thank you. This is your plan. This is what you're doing. And we can see it, and we can rejoice in it, and we can say yes to it, and we can praise you for it. And we can have hope in the certainty of it getting done. It's going to happen. It's certain. So we praise you tonight. We do bless you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and his work on the cross that makes this work of the Spirit, regeneration, a possibility and a reality in our lives. Thank you for it. And we pray you would cause us to go this week just reflecting on these things and rejoicing in them. The things that come at us through the week would not steal our joy and our delight in these profound truths. Let these be the things that we stand upon firmly this week, no matter what comes, no matter how high the waters around us may rush toward us, that we'd stand firm, unshaken, steadfast. We thank you for the time too tonight, just to fellowship and to share food. So bless as we do that, and grant that we would be filled, not just tonight as we part, but all week long, filled with your grace and your peace that comes from the presence of your Spirit within us. We thank you in Jesus' name.